Good morning, everybody. I just want to clarify something. They said the right wing was missing last week, but from where I'm standing, it's a left wing. So I'm not part of the right wing. And to go even further, you know, I've lost around 15 pounds. Give me a hand. You might see my pants looking real funny. I'm eating a lot of Bush, and my wife said, I never thought you would be giving thanks to Bush. But anyhow, and I haven't even started exercising yet. But thank the Lord for that. You know, a lot of times we have folks here in the church and they serve well, and, you know, we don't give them any, we don't lift them up. You know, we normally don't give shout-outs here, but where's Sheldon? I'm going to give him a shout-out today because tell him come on out of the men's room now. Yesterday, when we played cricket, did you notice that Sheldon was one of our top batsmen and he was one of our top bowlers? And I overheard Andre went to him and said, can you give me some spin bowling? And then he was Gary Sobers, otherwise known as Garfield Sobers yesterday. And Gary knows why I'm saying that. But I just want to give a little shout out to Sheldon there for the awesome job he did in helping us to compile 56 runs. And we have another batsman here, Robert, who will probably give us around 17 runs, Robert. Thank you, because I still think I'm 20. And I could only give them one. You know? And that one was so hard to come by because I went home last night and went straight to bed. I didn't get a chance to continue my studies to prepare the message here. So part of all of this is to make up for my message. But the Lord has a way of doing things that I'm going to talk about healing grace. And I was in so much pain last night that at one time I thought about asking Gary to fill in for me. But thank the Lord, I'm feeling a little bit better. I'm probably not going to speak as long as I'd want to because, you know, I'm still recovering. But thank the Lord for that. And it's good to see you here. You know, when you stand up here to speak, you know, it's an awesome task. And you can prepare as much as you want to prepare, but you never feel well. You never feel like you're ready for the task at hand. And even after you're done speaking, you said, I should have said this or I should have said that. But two things happened. I heard the former president of Moody Chapel, he retired a couple months ago because of backache. And he said the same thing, that after I speak, I still feel like I missed out something. So I feel, you know, if that guy's that good, he's a doctor and a PhD, a theologian, and he can feel that well, then I feel a little better. But it's an awesome task, you know, and I don't take it lightly. I pray and I hope that as I speak here, that the Lord might speak through me and say only what he would have me speak. So when I don't say things that I plan to say, I don't worry about it anymore. I just assume that the Lord didn't want me to mention that. But we're going to talk about healing grace today, and I'm going to speak directly to you folks. I'm probably going to speak directly to some of you here because in my probably 30 years of doing church work and my 52 years of living, it never seems to go right with anyone all the time. And if you're here and everything has gone your way and you've had smooth sailing all of your life, put your hand up and then leave because you don't need to hear this message. And I was hoping that most of you would leave so I could just say amen and continue. But that's what I thought. Most of us have had some struggles. And we've had some deep wounds, things that we hold back and nobody knows. You know, we have hurts, some hidden wounds. And one of the hidden wounds that I had for a number of years is my relationship with my dad, because he was never there. And it was only a few years ago before he passed on that I resolved that, you know, forgive him and felt good about my dad, and I, as of now, can hang on to those precious times that I had with him. And one of those precious times was when we went hunting. You guys know that. That was one of the most precious times, when we ran through the woods of our Hanover, in the woods there, and he had that shotgun and he'd raise it and shoot. I'll never forget that. I think I was around 12 years old, and I tried to pick up that shotgun, and it was so heavy to me, I couldn't pick it up. But we have wounds, we have hidden hurts, and most times these wounds and these hurts are a result of one word: rejection. We all face different rejections in our lives. Rejection from parents, rejection from peers, rejection from our partners, and I use partners loosely now. I'll say spouse, because partners tend to connotate the controversy. I hear Laura says, yes, the controversy that's in a controversy or controversy, whichever one, you know, in California. Rejection from ex-spouse, and also rejection from friends. And as I mentioned, that just came to mind of that tragedy at Dillard High School this week, where a friend thought that the other friend is not going to speak to them anymore, and she got a gun and shoot her best friend. That's part of her too, why it could get that bad. Some of you can remember things that were said to you on the playground, for some of you 20 years, 30 years, and we have got some more senior of us here, probably 50 years. Things that were said to us on the playground, and kids can be awfully tough on each other, and we still carry those wounds around. But today we're going to look at God's healing grace, how he heals the hidden wounds in our lives. We've been looking at, I think I did, saving grace to start off this whole grace series. Then we had guilt and grace. And then last week, I think we had sustaining grace. In Psalm chapter 147 and verse 3, God says, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. How does he do this? How does God do this? How does God heal our hidden wounds? The Bible tells us by, first of all, changing our minds. By changing our minds. By changing how we see God. If I should ask how each one of you see God here, we'd probably get, well, there's probably 50 of us here, we'd probably get 50 different ways of seeing God from each of your perspective. How does he do this? By changing how we see pain. And last night I saw pain as it hurts. And I can't walk. Help me, dear Lord, because I got to preach tomorrow and I'm just hobbling around. But when these things come our way, there's a way to look at it. Not, why me, God? But there's a way to look at it. There's a perspective from which God wants us to look at it, and that's what we're going to get into this way. But also the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I want to read that, say that one more time. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The Bible says, as a man think in his heart, so is he. As a man think in his heart, so is he. So be careful about what you say, you know, because, you know, those little things that pop out is reflecting what is in that reservoir of your heart. If you see yourself as a loser, and what is it? This is the loser sign, is it? I'm trying to get real hip now. Oh, there's just one. Just one, right? Oh, this for the right side, this for the left side. So if you see yourself as a loser, surely you're going to tend to manifest that in your life. if you see yourself as a victim, and a lot of us are, we look alike, and people say we as people of color tend to see ourselves as victim, and to some extent we do. We'll always put ourselves in victim situations, but now that the White House has changed, I think most of us should be able to lift our heads up now. But we as Christians can lift our heads even higher because of who we are in Jesus Christ. If you see yourself as a failure, you're going to tend to reinforce what you feel about yourself, and you're going to fail. And I want you to listen carefully, because a lot of us have failed when we don't have to fail. A lot of us have been reticent in doing some of the things that we should do because we need to see God in a different fashion, think of God differently, and we'll be more successful in our walk with life. As I said before, the Bible says our beliefs determine our behavior. The way you think determines how we act. The problem is some of our beliefs are false, wrong, erroneous, and even mistaken. Where do we get all these false and erroneous beliefs? I still can remember, probably was when Casey was in second grade, that I went to a parent-teacher's class. And younger folks, be sure to go to parent-teacher's class. I love my mom dearly, but my mom never attended any parent-teacher's class, parent-teacher's meeting. But I remember going to a parent-teacher's meeting, and there was a psychologist that says, most of us, when we grow up, replay that recording of our lives in our adulthood. So everything that's going on in our adult life is a replay of all that we went through when we were growing up. So you pick up all these beliefs while you're growing up. Some adults might have said whatever to you, and you accept it as gospel. You believed it, and probably you're still acting out it. But today I want us to look at what God says about you. What God says about you, not what some adult said to you years ago. You know, adults, as you're growing up, are like mirrors in our lives. And I think we sort of touched on that earlier in ABS. They're like mirrors in our life. Have you ever been to the carnival and they've got these mirrors? I like the one that they go through and show me real skinny. But some show you real fat and all sort of ways. You know, but that's what adults are in your life. They reflect your life. They reflect, you know, they're mirroring who you are. And have you ever noticed that you've never met an adult who is perfect? They're saying things to you. Some of it true and some of it not true. They might have said to you, hey, you know, you'll never be anything good. You'll never grow up to be anything. I remember, I always like to do this because I want to connect with you folks. I remember they always said, Donald, you got a big head. And I was like, up to the day, I must look in the mirror, Donald, you got a big head. Who remember way back they had this commercial called, this travel agent's commercial, I'm going way back now, called Martin's Man, where they had this guy and he had the world on top of his head. Anybody remember that? You remember that? Oh, I'm going way back now. Anyhow, you don't remember that, Kevin?
No.
Gary don't remember that? You remember that? Get out, you're lying. So Mr. Davis, don't you remember that, Martin's Man? Guy's letting me down. No. You remember it, thank you very much. Anyhow, you remember Martin's Man? He was a travel agent, and they had this guy with a whirl on it, and they called it Martin's Man. So when they called you Martin's Man, it meant that you got a big head. But he used to call me sometimes Martin's Man, and you always call people Martin's Man when they had a big head. But I think I had something inside of it, wasn't it? You know, but it stays with me to this day, where adults tell you all these dumb things, and it tends to stay with you. But they even tell you sometimes some things that are true, that are not really true. So these are things that adults do to you that tends to carry you into adulthood. But today, I want us to look at five things that God says about you that are true because of His grace. Our God is a true God. And if we can get the right perspective in how we relate to God, how we see these issues that come by you, then we'll be able to navigate this life in a Christ-like fashion. The first one I'm going to talk about is, I'm acceptable. You know, a lot of folks spend their whole life trying to be acceptable. We dress a certain way, we buy certain cars, and we do certain things because we want to be accepted. We want to fit in. We don't want to feel like the odd one out. So we spend our whole life wanting to be accepted. But the Bible says that Jesus was perfect, yet He was despised and rejected. So none of us are going to be perfect. We're going to be rejected. Not everybody is going to like Donut. But I think 99% of you do, right? Right? Say yes. So quit trying to be accepted by everybody. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was the God-man. But He was rejected, despised, forsaken. He was crucified. Never did anything wrong. But He was treated so cruelly. So what about you then? You know, you think everybody's going to accept you for everything you've done. It still stays with me that, you know, that we struggle to be accepted. And it stays with me that the day before election, this young man, 34 years old, I don't know if you read it, young man in Atlanta, ATL, took over the leadership of top record labels in this country that was once headed by Jay-Z. Right, Casey? Jay-Z? I'm trying to turn to the younger ones to, you know, help me out with that. But anyhow, this young man, 34 years old, for some reason, day before election, shot himself. And you say, why? He had everything at his beckoning. He had signed Beyonce, right? I think he was the one who signed Beyonce. Okay, who's going to say they don't know Beyonce? You know who it is, right? This man seemed to have the world at his footstep, but he shot himself. Wouldn't even wait to see the White House change. So depressing. Romans chapter 15 says, Christ has accepted you. You know, and I still wrestle with why Christ has accepted me. Why I'm saved and the guy next to me going through similar circumstances. Why me that I've been accepted? Why Christ actually choose me? And as I scan the room here, I know most of you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. And for that I give thanks. But still there might be one or two here who can't say I'm acceptable because you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're going to wrestle, you're going to tussle, you're going to do all sorts of things. You're going to comb your hair a certain way. You're going to dress probably not modestly, as we were talking about this morning, because you want to be accepted. And why people dress a certain way, Laura? Because they want to be accepted. Nobody wants to dress like an old person or, you know, out of whack or 70s clothes with whatever. I'm not even going to talk about 70s clothes because you're going to say you don't know what it is. But some of you have grown up with unpleasable parents. No matter what you did, it was never enough. You got C's, and they wanted B's. You got B's on your report card, and they wanted A's. You got A's. And they say, why aren't you not? Trick you. Why aren't you in this athletic program? And folks, if you're older and you're 20, 21, and your parents haven't accepted you for who you are, they'll never accept you. Move on. Move on. Don't dwell on it. You know, and it's so sad because This thing about being accepted is so ingrained in our society that I remember a popular rhythm and blues. Help me here, Gary. Rhythm and blues?
R&B.
R&B, yeah, thank you. R&B. Now I'm back. Now I'm making connection. A popular R&B singer was so in a tussle with his dad, who was a preacher, that one time... Oh, you guys are on tune. Yeah, it was never my intention to call his name. But he was in such a tussle with his dad of trying to be accepted with his dad that one time he brought $1 million in cash to his dad and say, here. Still wasn't acceptable to his dad. Got in such a fight with his dad once that his dad shot him and killed him. Very sad. Very sad. You know, I like this song. Probably Gary doesn't know it. Bet you Gary doesn't know it. That we used to sing at Grace Gospel Chapel in Connecticut. Every Sunday we sang it. I bet you Thelma knows it. Just as I am. Just as I am. And that's what Jesus is saying to you. Just as I am. For those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He doesn't want you to change. Come to Him. Come to Him. Right now. Right now. Just as you are. No preparation needed. Just as I am. And He's willing to accept you. No pre thing. Just come. Just come. And He'll accept you. And it is my desire that not one of you leave this room not knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I hope it's only one or two, but I hope it's zero when you walk through this door at the end of the service today. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 10 says, even if mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Oh, so powerful. And it's unfortunate that mother and father sometimes forsake you. There are cultures here where if you become a Christian, you're outlawed. You're no longer welcome. It's not so here in the United States, but we know cultures where that isn't so. But we know relationships where there's tussles between parents and kids because parents don't accept their kids for who they are. But God is willing to accept you as you are. God says, I'm valuable. I'm valuable because of His grace. I am worth something. How much do you think you're worth? I'm not talking about your net worth. And let me digress here a little bit. I'm not talking about your net worth because probably all of us net worth have plummeted. Mine only went down around 20,000, I think. How much did it go down for you, Gary? About 100, 200,000? Where's Charles? A million? Oh, whoa. We got some multi-millionaire here. But I got a cousin who, my aunt called me and said, man, Donald, Myrna just lost 80,000 on her 401s. And I didn't think much of it. I said, wow, she got that much that she could use 80,000. But I'm not talking about your net worth. I'm not. You know, we're in tough times here, but I'm not talking about your net worth. I'm talking about your self-worth. And how do we determine worth? I think there are two characteristics to how we determine worth. The first one is, who owns it? And the second one is, what is somebody willing to pay? Let's look at what the first one, who owns it? If, you know, I was at a banquet earlier this year, and Byron Lee and the Dragonaires. Anybody knows that, though? Okay, good. Yeah, my daughter says yes. She raised her hand. Byron Lee and the Dragonaires were there, and Byron Lee was just sitting on a little chair in the back, and nobody paid him much attention. But he died a couple Fridays ago, and I said to my wife, if I'd known Byron Lee was going to exit, I'd go and get his autograph. What is that saying? It depends on who owns it. The sneakers, if it has Michael Jordan's name on it, is worth $200, $300. If it has Cameron's name on it. Sorry, Cameron. I'm just kidding. I love you. But I know you can handle it. Or no, let's pick on that guy over there who thinks he's athletic. Paul. If it has Paul's name on it, how much you think would how much would you pay for sneakers with Paul's name on it? Yeah, you bought it free. My point is, how much are you willing to pay for something will determine how much it's worth. How much, who owns it? And the Bible says here in, help me there, Cameron, it says in 1 John chapter 4, you belong to God. Who owns you? Those of you who are Christian, God owns you. So what can we infer from that? That quick analogy. That we're valuable. We're valuable because of who owns us. And we need to realize that we are valuable. Stop holding your head down. Be prideful. When you go for that interview, when you've got to take that test, when you got to get up and speak, realize that you are valuable. You're valuable. Gary, you're valuable to Signal. Andre, you're valuable to campus management. Donnet, you're valuable to the regional hospital. You're valuable because you belong to God. And because you are valuable and you're there, you're giving that company much worth. I think the United States is what it is because of who lives here. Because a lot of his people lives here. So that's why we are so prosperous. That's why we've got so much to give thanks for. That we're valuable because of who owns us. My second point about being valuable is how much you're willing to pay for it. This is really interesting here. I know 3 months ago, my house was worth probably, what was it worth? Around $700,000. Cecilia's not into that. How much was your house worth, Gary? About $1 million? How much is it worth now? Not much. How much people are willing to pay for something determines its value. House doesn't change as your house. My house doesn't change much. Oh, it's got a screen that's torn. You know, that I can fix. You know, but there's nothing different between the two times. But it's how much people are willing to pay for it that determines the value. Are you following me? Something that, you know, looked the same way at different times, you know, people are willing to pay a different amount. Let's look at what the scripture says about how much was paid for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You have been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. I put in bold. In other words, his own life he gave for you. You belong to him. Jesus Christ bought you at a huge price. God, man, came down here and died to purchase you. He paid a huge price for you. So what does that say? That we are valuable. So get yourself up, folks, myself included too. Things that are of value don't lay on the floor. Things that are valuable are up there, put on high and held up. Hold yourself up high. Be proud of who you are in Christ because you are valuable. No more of this, not me or, you know. Let's lift ourselves up, folks, because we're valuable. We were bought with a huge price by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God says, you are precious to me. You are precious to me in Isaiah 43 and verse 4. Here comes the third one. The Bible tells us, because of God's healing grace, I'm lovable. No, I always thought I was lovable because they always tell me, Donnet, you're handsome. You're a handsome guy. No, I'm just somebody had to burst my bubble. But I know that some of you feel brokenhearted. Some of you have been rejected. You don't feel too lovable. When somebody has rejected you, probably girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, parent, whatever, you don't feel lovable. You feel like doofus, you know, I'm rejected. I'm not lovable because I'm rejected, and you feel like your whole world has crumbled. But God's love for us is special. It says in the Bible, the mountains and the hills may crumble, but my love for you will never end. Will never end. That's what God says. And there are two characteristics that make God's love different from human love. God's love is consistent. God's love is consistent. And I love, you know, because my mom does this to me all the time, you know, and you can probably. She calls me and she say, love you, Donna. And I just quickly say, love you too, Mom. And a lot of us are inconsistent in our love. So long as we're, as spouse, we're getting roses and everything is going smooth, we love the partner. But when things aren't going too well, we don't seem to love them as much. But God says, my love for you is consistent. I want to speak to husband and wife here. And I want to take you back to your vows. When you said, for better or for worse. And I think those of you planning to get married or remarried or what have you, need to be careful about that vow about for better or for worse. What it's saying, what you're saying is that your love will be there until death do us part, as you say there. I remember, I probably might have shared this with you, of the college president who decided after a number of years of serving this particular university that he was going to retire and take care of his wife because she had Alzheimer's or something like that, some debilitating illness. And they said, why are you retiring? She doesn't even know that you're not there. And his response was, I know. I know. And that's the sort of love that God has for us. It's consistent. Nothing that we can do after coming to know him will stop his love for us. But we aren't consistent in our love. I know sometimes I don't say to Cecile, I love you as often, and it wanes sometime, right? Not too bad, but you know, I'm admitting here. You know, I did plan to bring roses earlier this week, but as I got out, I'm like, I can't. To stop now, I want to just keep going. But I'm cautioning you folks, especially couples, to love your spouse. Remember your vows, better or worse. We don't know what worse might mean. Worse might mean the other become an intellectual, and the other one becomes an intellectual, and the other one decides, I don't want to do that. Should our love wane? No. We should continue loving our spouse regardless of what transpires over the years. I know it's tough. You know, and this world doesn't say that. It gives you a free pass. If as life goes on and, you know, you grow apart, leave the other one there. That's okay. And I'm saying this because we as a church are not immune from divorce. We're on par with the outside world there. 1 in 5. I hope I'm not, you know, if you've been divorced, I apologize to you. I'm not disrespecting you or what. I don't know what you went through. I'm not hitting you. You know, I apologize if you feel bad about it. But I'm just, you know, cautioning us to remember our vows. That's to me, too. I've been married 20 years, I think. 30 years, sorry. Camera, Casey's 25, so there will be a problem there. That's why you stick to the script. When you go away from the script, you're liable to get off the narrative and get yourself in trouble. So I better go back to my script. Back to my script. The second thing about God's love is that it's unconditional. It's not based on performance. It's not based on you measuring up. As human beings, we try to give unconditional love to other people, to our children, to our spouses. But we can't do it all the time because we're imperfect. And because we're imperfect, we need to, you know, have a little bit more, give our spouses and loved ones a little bit more leeway, because our love is not as unconditional as God's love is when he says, I love you, my love has no end. You know, it's just hard as human beings to have to measure up to that. But that's the measure to which we ought to strive. God says, in Christ, I'm acceptable, I'm valuable, and I'm lovable. Even when I don't feel very lovable, he still loves me. His love is consistent. Fourthly, the Bible says, because of his grace, I'm forgivable. I'm forgivable. You know, a lot of times we get into difficult circumstances and we as Christians feel that God is punishing me for something I've done here. But the Lord is willing to forgive us for whatever. And he never punishes us. I mean, if we get off track, if we take our eyes off him, there are consequences for it. But the Lord is not punishing you because you're not measuring up. So quit thinking that. If you take your eyes off Jesus, just like Peter did, everything was going fine as he focused on him. But the moment he takes his eyes off him, he begins to sink. You know, there's certain consequences for our action. But the Lord is not there beating you over the head. You know, economy is bad. My house has depreciated. I'm out of a job. I can't pass that exam. You know, the Lord is punishing me. No, take it to the Lord in prayer. He's willing to forgive you, and he's always there for you. Notice that the situation with the prodigal son, that he decided to go away, take his portion and go away. And things were bad with him. It was bad with him because he was outside of the framework of his father's love. And he was experiencing pain, and he had to eat with the pigs. And being a Jewish boy, to mingle with the hogs is one of the most detestable things you can do. But did that change his father's love? I think that the father was out there every day looking for his return. So that tells me that the father's love was there. He was willing to forgive him, to welcome him back. But the son, during that time when he was outside of the domain of his father, was experiencing pain and anguish. But the father's love was still there. All he had to do was return, and I'm not going to say return back because that's bad grammar, return to his father, and then he'll be inside of the boundary of his father's love. And that's the way it is for us. Once we move out of the domain, take our eyes off Jesus, we're going to experience difficulties and pain. We just need to come back within the domain of our Father's love. Ephesians 4, sort of moving rapidly here, says, through what Christ would do for us, God decided to make us holy in his eyes. Without a single fault, we stand before him, covered with his love. The thing, what happens to us when we become saved is that God's blood, Jesus' blood, covers all of our sins that were past, that is now, and into the future. Whatever sin that we shall commit is covered by the love or by the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't think that the Lord is punishing you for anything that he is doing. Jesus' blood covers that for us. God says, I'm not only acceptable and valuable and lovable, I'm forgivable. So husband and wives, spouses, forgive your spouse when they don't bring that rose, when they aren't as loving as they should, when they don't say I love you as often as they should. They just need a little bit more training. For me, it's probably going to take 50 years of the training to say it as often as I should. I know Charles say it more often than than I do. I hear all your talk. Hey, by the way, spouses, be careful. People watch you. People watch you. Well, not only spouses, but people watch you. You're not in a vacuum here. People watch you and know what's going on. So, you know, just be careful. And I watch you all too, because I enjoy watching people. That's part of my hobby, watching God's people and learning from them. The final one is, God says, with Christ in my life, I'm capable. And I'm going to change this a little bit more to make it more relevant. Yes, I can. Marvel, tell me that in Spanish. I don't want to mess it up like I did last time. Si yo puede. Si yo puede. Si yo puede. Let me get some water. We're acceptable, and we could, that's, somebody's pointing to Judah. How do we say it in French? We have some of our French-speaking people here? No. What we say it in French? Pardon me? Oui, je peux. That's better. I love that better. I like that. How it comes out and rolls out is so nice. But seriously, folks, I want us to have a positive attitude about how we approach things. It says here, let me read, and this is one of my very favorite verse, Philippians 4 and verse 13. Let me read it. It says, I have strength to do all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. And I want us to hold, I want all of you to hold on to that verse. Because you can do all things. And I want you to challenge the Lord. Kevin and Laura, you're doing a business. It can flourish if you do it in Christ. Cameron, you're at college. You can be successful in college in Christ. Gary, I know you have that exam to take, and you know you need to take it. But you can be successful in Christ. Donnet, you're suing up all those people down there. I don't know what you do. But you can do it well. Charles, you can, and Charles win all of his cases and yours. Let's move on to somebody. Cecilia, looking for a quote. Freddie, that knee hurts. Yes. But in Christ, in Christ, Amen. There is power to remove that pain. Whether it's through his healing power or through the hands of the surgeon. And I want you really to hold on to it, folks, because we got no other alternative. We've got no other alternative. But to hold on to that. I remember 6 years ago, no, probably 1999, that's what, 9 years ago, when I was in Melbourne, Australia, and things weren't going well. I was working with a consultant who think he knew everything, and he cursed at me. He cursed at me when I wouldn't follow his instructions, which I knew from my experience was wrong. But I held on to Christ, and I called a fellow believer and said, pray with me, because I need your power. And miraculously, he called me and said, I got to go to Sydney. Can you drop me at the airport tomorrow? And he disappeared, moved out of my life. And within 2 days, I got the project done. I was going great. And they felt so good about what I'd done that I said, Donna, go visit your friend. We'll pay for it. But I think it was because I held on to Christ and said, Christ, Jesus, I'm here 14,000 miles away. I cannot go back without a solution to this problem. And this was one of those miraculous times that I've had and that you can have in whatever is hurting you, whatever you're struggling with. You've got to take it to Jesus Christ. He's ready and willing. And the irony of it is that he says all things, and the word is true. It is true. So don't put limitations on what the word says. Hold on to it. Because guess what, folks? You got no other alternative as children of his. I won't even bother to try to say what the alternatives are, but they're pretty desperate and pretty terminal if you take your eyes off him or you don't trust him as you should. But you got to hang on to that verse and say, yes, we can. Yes, we can. As we go to prayer, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. I spoke mainly to Christians, but just in case there are one or two of you here who don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this can be yours too. This beautiful relationship can be yours too. And it's real simple. It's not sophisticated. You know, Christ says we should come to Him as a little child. That is telling the simplicity of it. We just need to say, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart today." And He will come in. I know for sure some of you have hurts, physical and mental and otherwise, concerns personally with family members, loved ones, spouse, and it's tough. I'm not saying it's easy, but in Christ, there's a different way, there's an easier way, because it still rings true in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus says, "I come so that you might live this life more abundantly." It still holds true despite the circumstances. So as I pray, I want to thank you, Father, that you can heal broken hearts and bitter memories, damaged self-esteem. Thank you that patterns can be erased and reversed. Thank you, dear Jesus, that you can turn nobodies into somebodies. Jesus, today I ask you to touch hurting hearts and hurting minds with your healing touch of love. Please save people today and help them to see themselves through your eyes of grace. Dear God, I've never understood this before, but I thank you that you have accepted me totally by your grace. Today, Jesus Christ, I accept you into my life. I want you to know your promise, the purpose, your purpose for me. I want to fulfill it. I want to have a relationship with you. Help me to see myself not on the old tapes of the past, but the way you see me. Thank you that in your eyes I'm forgivable because I need your forgiveness. Thank you that I'm covered with your love because of what you did on the cross. Thank you that to you I'm acceptable and I'm valuable enough to die for. And I'm lovable, and I'm capable with your power to handle whatever comes my way in the future. As much as I know you, Jesus Christ, I invite you to control every area of my life. I'm not going to worry about what other people might think, but I'm going to focus on you, on your truth about me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.